Mute. All right. The only two things I have to check on Sunday morning is that own and is on mute, and I forgot one of them. 50% right. I am grateful to be with you today. Last week I was with you by way of internet, and so grateful to have health restored. 12 pounds lighter. That was quite a truck that hit me. But thank you, Nick, for filling in, and for those of you who are have been praying. You prayed mightily, and thank you. Let's pray. Father, we do rejoice in our health. Thank you for the wonderful world of antibiotics and those who administer them. Lord, thank you for the doctors in our church, the surgeons in our city. Lord, thank you for all those who are taking medicine and physical care, blankets, and providing shelter for those who are cold this week. We pray for all ministries, Lord, that will affect your poor and your down and out. We pray that you'd supply them with money and with resources and with volunteers so that those who are hopelessly discouraged because of their physical condition might see and hear the love of Christ through that which is said and that which is done. Thank you, Lord, for using this church in 2013 to declare and display the love of Christ to the disenfranchised all over the world. Might that only increase exponentially this year as folks prepare to go to Guatemala. Lord, might that country be forever changed because a group from Hope Point stepped on that soil. Supply their needs financially and spiritually and medically and emotionally. And for the rest of us, Lord, may we put our passport before you and say, where do you want us to go to take this glorious message of Christ? Today, Lord, for us, most of it's right here in the city. So maybe we be faithful and courageous even when the message is not welcomed. And for all over the world, Lord, where people are preaching at risk of life, might the word of God spread rapidly and might you open the eyes of the blind. They would be saved and brought into your eternal kingdom. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I have to say in advance, I might annoy you a little bit because I know you would give me the courtesy to cough, but coughing in a microphone is disgusting. It's very loud. It's almost like, so you don't want to do that either. So I won't do that. I'll do that. But I just feel like I want to cough. In every generation since the birth of Christ, the name of Jesus has been special. No matter what language you go to around the world, the name Jesus, Jesus, is recognizable by everybody in every language and every culture where the name of Jesus is spoken. And every time that it is spoken, it does something in the heart of man. To those who have seen the scarred hands of Christ offer to take away guilt, their eyes are filled with hope. To those whose ears have heard, I forgive you, their ears are filled with hope. The name of Jesus, even by those who call him their enemies, the name of Jesus is the most fascinating name of any religious leader in all of the world. And through the centuries, people have tried to stop the name of Jesus from being spoken, but it can't be erased, it can't be ignored, it can't be eliminated. So what do you say about the name of Jesus Christ today? Herod said he was a political threat. The Pharisees said the name of Jesus signified an imposter, a religious imposter. But the angel of God said he is the Savior. Matthew 1:20, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit, and she will give birth to a son, and you're to give them name Jesus, because he'll save his people from their sins. No more precious words ever written or spoken in all of literature, history, philosophy, or science than those words. He will save people from sin. That is why the gospel is good news. Jesus has come to save me and not slaughter me. Paul said to the church of Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians 1:10, Jesus is the one who rescues us from the coming wrath. I do not have to suffer terrible judgment when I die because Jesus has come to save me. That's why his name is Jesus. He saves people from their sins. Do you know the joy you have? I hope that you are actively involved in personal evangelism. Do you know the joy that you have in telling a guilt-ridden man, a guilt-ridden woman, you do not have to fear judgment. Jesus has come to save people from their sins. I want you to think about a man with me right now. Think about a man who's lived his entire life in sexual indulgence. He's dishonored his family. He's lived a life of callous response to the poor. He's made lots of money, but he spent it on wasteful indulgences, wasteful possessions. And now he lies in a hospice care bed. His liver is eaten up with alcohol, and his lungs are dark from 50 years of smoking. Now, what are you going to tell that man to encourage him? Hey, be encouraged. Your portfolio is up 25% this year. Be encouraged. You were just voted Time's Man of the Year. Or a man who's just a few days away from facing eternity. How about if you told him, do not fear, Jesus has come to save people from sin. It's the most amazing statement in all of the world. Jesus has come to save you from your sin. Actually, maybe not the most amazing, maybe the second most amazing statement. Maybe the most amazing statement in the world is that people don't want to be saved from their sin. That would be the most amazing statement in the world. You and I today, we come together with Hunter and the band, and we come and say, oh, please help me sing that statement. Jesus has come to save us from our sin. We love it, but just as much as we love it, five times as many people in the world despise it. Either they want to stay in their sin or they believe they have no sin. But whereas we find the statement good, he saves people from sin, they find the statement offensive. And that statement, Jesus has come to save people from sin, is growing in its offensive nature within our culture. And my desire for this week and next week is to give you courage to keep saying the name of Jesus and not be confused when culture rejects you that you have done something wrong, because the culture is increasingly offended by the name of Jesus who saves people from their sin. Now, we saw this. We see this every year. We have seen this increasingly in this past year, December 2013. I could name you numerous examples of the attempt of people in this culture to remove the name of Christ even from the very holiday that bears his name. It is an unusual thing. That's almost like removing thanks from Thanksgiving. To remove Christ from Christmas. It's a holiday about a person named Christ. And our culture hates the name of Christ because it reminds us of one who saves us from our sin. Our culture doesn't want to be saved from sin. Let me give you a story. This was in the Augusta Chronicle, December 24th, 2013. This event occurred at the Charlie Norwood VA Hospital, the Veterans Administration Hospital in Augusta, from right near where I'm from. A group of students from the Alleluia community came to sing Christmas carols to veterans. Sick, lonely, dying veterans. Group of students from Alleluia Community says, we want to bless them. Well, when they got there, they were asked to meet with a hospital staff to discuss the songs that would be allowed to be sung. They were given a list of 12 songs that included Frosty the Snowman, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, but excluded from the list were Silent Night, O Come All Ye Faithful, and Joy to the World. Now here's the statement that was put out by the VA hospital. which, by the way, you own. VA policy is welcoming but respectful of all faiths, and the protection of each veteran's right to religious freedom and protection, this is huge, protection from unwanted religious material. Interesting thing about that statement, when the high school principal said, when was this policy enacted? No one knew. Because the students had been allowed to sing the previous year and there was no change in the policy. No one could know when this policy was enacted. I find the statement very interesting, unwanted religious material. I find the statement interesting from two aspects. One of them, I have two responses to it. One of them is subjective, my opinion, and one of them is objective. I think it's more fact than it is feeling. From an objective standpoint, if you are an aging, lonely, sick veteran, and children come to sing to you, if you have fought overseas, your memory, your heart is probably filled with memories of injustice and suffering that you saw on foreign soil, suffering all around you from people who've come back and now are in the homeland and hospitals recovering from wounds like our wounded warriors from the present wars or conflicts we're involved in. You have seen the worst side of humanity all around the world. And are those men and women in those sick beds, in those wheelchairs, going to be offended by this third line from Joy to the World? No more let sin and sorrow grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found. Would these veterans really be offended by a group of young people singing about a God who's going to make all things right in the end? Subjectively, I say no unless they have already lost their mind and do not want the injustices of the world to be made right by God at the end of history. Now for the objective part. Unwanted religious material. Now, I hesitate to mention this because it is definitely isolated to the United States, and I always have been told and want to tell others, preach, make sure your gospel that you preach apply everywhere. But we do live in this country, and our faith is lived out in this country, and those of you who sit in this freedom do so because people bled for you to be here in this country and are bleeding today for you to be here. So I think this statement does apply to American Christians. And here's the objective statement. Since when does the government have the right in this country to say what is unwanted religious material? That would be my objective statement, and I base it on the Bill of Rights, the second part. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof or abridging the freedom of speech. So how can a government that is owned by the people, for the people, ever have the right to tell the people what they can and cannot say in the hospital owned by the people? That's my objective objective statement. I don't think I can lose that one. I've never had a political science course, and I'm not a lawyer, but I do believe from what I know that the framers of the Constitution said, apart from the grace of God, the way that you make a country choice, make a country great is to set its people free. That the best form of enjoying creation in this world, our framers said, is democracy. And should the free people freely worshiping ever affect the government for good, then democracy has served its purpose and should not be feared. Alex de Tocqueville, the French historian and philosopher, observed, this is a very deep quote, I'll make it brief after I read it. There is no country in the world where the Christian religion, this is the French man observing United States. There is no country in the world where the Christian religion retains a greater influence over the souls of men than in America. And there can be no greater proof of its utility or its usefulness, Christianity's usefulness, and of its conformity to human nature, that it helps us, than its influence is powerfully felt over the most enlightened, free nation over the earth. What does de Tocqueville mean by all this? Christianity works. It's not something to be feared. It's a good thing for the country because it speaks of moral stability that has long caused the land to live in moral decency that causes the land to live in stability. If there's anything about joy to the world that might be offensive, it might be the first line, joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. Should the United States government ever declare that Jesus Christ is king? Absolutely 1,000 times, no. But the United States government should never tell a group of students from Alleluia Community School in Augusta and Martinez, Georgia, you cannot offer people the option of hearing that he's king. Now, the whole idea of removing Jesus Christ from the Christmas season seems trivial, and you might say, stay away from that. But I just want to alert you this week and next week that there is a growing element of this culture. It is evidenced by the Christmas problem. We can't stop them, nor should we stop them by force. We battle them with speech, gospel speech. But here is their plan, so you can know it. To remove from the United States all semblance of Judeo-Christian values and to turn America into a secular nation like Europe. That is the goal. It's active and it's militant. We confront it. We respond to it with gospel speech. Now, just so that I don't harp the whole time on political issues, but they are spiritual because they're so meshed with our culture, and we will give away our culture to that element if we don't engage in gospel speech. I want you to know from our study of the book of Acts today that our culture, that the name of Jesus has always been the issue within every culture. That's why you say, what's the big deal about taking Christ out of Christmas? You know, on its own, not a huge deal. Connected to a larger issue, you need to be prepared. People don't want to hear the name of Christ in culture, and it's always been that way. Acts chapter 4:7, the reason why the disciples were first arrested. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question, by what power or what name do you do this? It was in reference to a miracle, healing of a crippled man. Look at their response. It is by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, salvation is found in no one else. When the authorities heard that, they said, you must never say that name again. Then they called them in again and commanded them, Acts 4:18, not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. When culture goes awry, the name of Jesus will be the subject of the attack. Their response, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. All right, let me share with you today, for those of you who might feel at all that this message could be irrelevant to you. I know what I believe. The devil does not care what you believe as long as you keep it to yourself. So the issue today is not what you believe. I hope by now you have believed. Are you speaking His name in this culture? That is the issue and the invitation. After the authorities threatened to let them go, they let them go and said, don't speak anymore. And so they gathered in prayer. Having been threatened by the authorities, now they gathered in prayer. And they said, God, would you stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And look how the Lord responded to a prayer in the name of the one who was at the issue of the problem. Now we move to Acts chapter 5. We haven't been there together as a church. Acts 5:14. This is the answer to the prayer. More and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by impure spirits, and all of them were healed. Now you would think that anybody in that city, imagine today, I talked to somebody a couple weeks ago that had the flu and the double thing that I did and had to go to regional hospital and said that there were no rooms in that hospital because of how many people were sick. And they had to be admitted into the heart unit for the flu. Can you imagine if in this city today a revival of God's Spirit came in response to the prayers of this church and every single person that came within the shadow of this building was healed. Every paralytic got out of their wheelchair in the shadow of this building, as it did in Acts. You would think everybody would be excited. But because it was connected with the name of Jesus, the movement was hated. Acts 5:17, then the high priest and all his associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees were filled with jealousy. And they arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. So why do people hate the name of Jesus? Because he disrupts their agenda and even their sin. They hate his name because he affects their life. That's why they hate him. That's why they hate his name. Now, this arrest is different than the previous arrest in the book of Acts. Prior to the book of Acts, the arrest was isolated only to Peter and John. But now the authorities in the city arrested all other disciples, because it was their intention now to completely put an end once and for all the witness of the church and the witness of all those who follow the leadership of the church. But God was not finished with his work in that city. Acts 5:19, this is one of the great buts in Scripture. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Go stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people all about this new life. This is the second imprisonment for a couple of them. What'd they do? At daybreak, they entered the temple courts, verse 21, as they had been told, and began to teach the people. Now, you need to read this afternoon, Acts chapter 5. It's funny. Please read the Bible. It's funny. Because these men had been imprisoned. The priest went to bed at night. Oh, we got rid of them. And tomorrow, all of them are in jail now. And tomorrow we'll threaten them and scare them to death. And so they get up the next morning. The priests get up and they get all their little cute little robes on. And they're getting ready to go to the temple. for the morning sacrifice and all of the other wasted, useless religious ceremony that had deadened their soul. But before they go, they decided they needed to check how the prisoners were doing, and they told somebody, go get them. And this man comes back with this report. Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts and they're teaching the people. Frustrating, embarrassing. What they do? They threaten them again. Don't mention that name. We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name. This is the issue of culture. That name. This is the issue of Christmas. That name. You were determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Now we'll save that verse for next Sunday, and that should be our whole text. You're making us guilty. I just want to know right now, they gave them one more order. Don't speak in the name of Christ. The response? Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than man. This is a paradigm of civil disobedience. I mean, in your face, against the authorities, disobedience. And for 21 centuries, believers all around the world, in imitation of this act of civil disobedience, have continued to preach at the cost of their life. Can you imagine how limited the witness of the early church would have been if they only preached where people wanted to hear what they had to say? So you can say that all of this message is irrelevant. I'm just going to ask you one more time, or tell you one more time. The devil does not care what you believe, as long as you don't say, as long as you keep it to yourself. The issue is his name being spoken in culture is what must happen for a culture to be changed. Next week, I want to tell you a little bit about Dietrich Bonhoeffer and his act of civil disobedience. But I do want to tell you the three principles that he lived by. The goal of the church is to be a moral compass for the government. Speak to the government to keep it exercising its God-given powers rightly. Two, when the government misuses its powers, the role of the church is to care for the people who've been abused by the government. Three, if need be, stop the government. Well, my purpose here today is certainly not to call you to that level of civil disobedience. But I want to tell you that the only people who do go to that level of civil disobedience are people who have been radically branded in their hearts with love for Jesus Christ. And this is what they believe about him. And this is why they said, we're not stopping, because of what they believed. Peter said, the God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging on a cross. And God exalted him to his own right hand as prince and savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Now to me, the key phrase in this whole passage is when Peter refers to Jesus Christ as the prince. That's a very unique title given to the Lord, don't you think? It's only used four times in Scripture where the Lord is called prince. If you're like me, you probably would like to say, no, I think I'd like to see him use the word king. powerful. You're not messing with me. We like kings. But the word prince is a beautiful word. It comes from the Greek word archegos. It was used in ancient times to describe a man, often a military leader, who would come in at risk of life in the heat of great military combat and skirmish and establish a new city for his people. A prince, an archegos, is somebody who establishes a new city, founds a new city, and invites people to come live in the new city. You see, we do like the word king because of that whole concept of sovereignty. But when you think of prince, you need to think of a military leader who founded a new city because he engaged in combat and risked his life to do so. The other time that the word archegos is used to describe Jesus Christ is in Hebrews 2:10. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God should make the pioneer archegos, should make the pioneer or the prince of their salvation perfect by suffering for them. So yes, we are glad the world is ruled by a king. But if there were not a prince who had come from heaven, a captain, a commander, who went into battle, there would be no new city for you to live in when you die. So right now, you need a prince and not a king. There's an old hymn by Charles Wesley that reminds us of this new city waiting for you. We urge our way with strength renewed. We travel to the mount of God. With joy upon our hearts arise and meet our captain in the skies. That's archegos, captain. Speaks of a military captain as our archegos. And that's why there is a place called heaven, a new city. The Bible tells us about in Revelation, because Jesus Christ became our archegos. There's a great story in the Old Testament. Right before, you know, I bet many of you here know the story in the Old Testament of God's people knocking down the walls of Jericho. Marched around the city, the walls fell. But many people don't know the event that happened right before they went into battle. Joshua 3. Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or are you for our enemies?" Innocent, but ignorant. He sees a man with a sword and goes, "Doggone. You for us or against us? I hope you're for us because I don't want to have to kill you." That's what he's thinking. I hope you're for us because I don't want to have to kill you. You're a fine looking soldier. I hope you're for us. I don't want to have to kill you. This was the response of the man with the sword. Neither for you or against you. But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. The word commander, it is the Hebrew equivalent of the Greek word archegos. Pioneer, captain, commander, prince. Who was the commander of the Lord's army that met with Joshua before the walls of Jericho fell? Our Lord Jesus Christ. The captain of all the armies of heaven that have ever battled or will battle on earth, and you see them in the book of Revelation, led by the prince, our archegos. What was Joshua's response to this man? Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" The commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, son. You're standing on holy ground." That is Jesus. And this is why those men and women in the book of Acts and Dietrich Bonhoeffer and pastors today in Asia that have already been killed today for their witness for Christ, they truly believe that Jesus Christ, the prince of the commander of the armies of heaven in Joshua 3, went to battle for us to give us a new city in heaven. And even though he was holding that mighty sword, he laid it down and allowed his enemies to kill him. And the reason I believe we don't witness well is we don't really believe that. I was talking with Jeremy this week, and we were talking about why do so many college high school students fall away when they get to college. You can blame it all you want on every church and that. Let me tell you, the reason why a kid would leave an evangelical congregation and fall in college is because he does not believe that the commander of the Lord's armies died for him on a cross. You don't leave that man if you believe it. You speak for that man, that commander, that archegos, that captain, that prince, if you believe it. You know what's so cool about following the prince who came down to battle for us? Acts chapter 3, verse 15, Peter had already told them once, "You killed the author or the prince of life, but God raised him from the dead." You know why I like the word archegos? In Greek, it's first four letters, A-R-C-H. It's a two-part words. Arch means first, which means he's the first. He's the first to go into battle and die and rise from the dead. He's the first of many who will rise from the dead and be invited into his city. He's just the first one who rose from the dead. But many who believe in him, all who believe in him, will rise from the dead and be invited into the city that the Archegos founded in heaven. Well, let me wrap this up. Up until this point, the religious leaders had only threatened the disciples, but now they combined their threats with literal punishment. They called the apostles in and had them flogged, a reference to the type of beating that Jesus received. Flogging. Stripping one's clothes off and whipping with a metal and stone-laced leather whip. How many times they were flogged, I don't know. I would imagine it was without mercy, because these men had not gotten the hint yet. Don't preach anymore. They called the apostles in and had them flogged, and then they ordered them not to speak in the name. I'm telling you, all of this that's going on in our culture is about the name of Christ. So what do? When you leave a prison cell and your back is ripped open, lacerated, bleeding, bruised, swollen, and the last word you hear from those who beat you, "Don't you ever preach again." The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. This is how they felt. They were honored to to be dishonored. It was a gift of grace to be disgraced, because with all of their hearts, they knew they were loved by a mighty and courageous prince. Let's pray. Father, thank you for sending Jesus to the battlefield to become our Archegos, our prince, our commander, our captain. We thank you that he was strong enough to lead the Israelites to defeat the city of Jericho. But he was even stronger. He was even stronger when he laid down his sword and allowed Roman guards to nail him to a cross. Father, please renew this people's commitment to say the name of Jesus in our culture. Renew missionaries' courage around the world to say the name of Jesus to Hindus and Muslims and Jews, from east to west and north to south. Invigorate your church, O God, with a love for their captain, for their Archegos, for the pioneer of their salvation, the author of life. Father, birds fly today because you have willed that they fly. It rained last night because you willed that it would rain. Planets spin around the sun because you willed that they spin. And we exist today because you will that we would be alive. You are the king. You are the ruler. But we thank you that you are the Archegos, the prince who laid down his power, that we might be invited into his new city forever. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.